You'll have to forgive me if I've shared the story I'm about to share before, but as I was studying today's passage, this is what I thought about. When I was really, really small, my great-grandmother used to take care of me when my mom worked from time to time. As I got older, my great-grandmother lived till I was in high school, but as she got older, she suffered from dementia, and my memories of her are mostly when I was really small. And I can't remember how old I was at this time, but I remember one day we were sitting on her front porch. My mom was at work, and I just remember talking to her and her sharing with me. This was after my great-grandfather had passed away. I remember her sharing with me that she would just sit out on her front porch and occasionally just look to the sky. And I remember her saying, "Alan, you know, sometimes I just sit here and I look at the clouds and I just imagine what it's going to look like when Jesus parts the clouds and comes to take me home." That's what she thought about as she was getting older. You know, she was nearing the end of her journey and she was looking forward to going home. And that is where we find Elijah today. He is at the end of his journey and he is preparing to go home. You know, it's been a series where we've gone through this journey with Elijah, and we've seen a lot in his life. We call him our humble hero, and that is the name of our series. But we've followed Elijah from the time he announced the drought to going to Cherith, to Zarephath, to the showdown on the mountain, to his time of despair, and then we've watched him through the end of his journey as he confronted Ahab and Jezebel one final time last week with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. I mean, we've seen him faithful through the process, and we've watched him grow in his faith and grow in his relationship with God. And he is a hero of the faith because he was willing to humble himself before God and follow God's plan for his life. And hopefully, we've accomplished the purpose of our series, which is that Elijah's life of humility and faith has taught us how to become heroes of the faith. Following his example, following the model that he set for us in humility. Today, we're going to see Elijah experience what only one other person in Scripture has experienced, and that is that he is going to leave this earth without dying. Now, who is the other? Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was no more, right? Only two people to date have experienced what Elijah, we're going to see him experience today. Now, there will be more experience this, right? If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, we know that those who are alive, believers who are alive when the Lord returns, will go to heaven without passing through death. But this is what we're going to see Elijah experience. And the amazing thing about this, at least I think it's amazing, is that evidently Elijah knew this. From context appears that God has already told him that he is going to not die, that the Lord is going to come and receive him somehow. We don't know how God or when God told him this, but if you look at it, what he's doing leading up to this, in this his final days on earth, it appears that he knows what's coming. And others do too. We see the prophets, the sons of prophets knew that this was about to happen. Evidently, Elisha knew that this was about to happen. And so it's truly amazing when you think about it. And we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 this morning as we will walk this final leg of his journey, Elijah's journey with him. Looking at verse 1, we'll just start with the first verse. The time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. So Elijah's time is up, and it says that he will be taken up in a whirlwind. And that word, that phrase, a whirlwind, is significant. It is a Hebrew word that can also be translated in a gust, in a windy moment. And so we know And evidently, Elijah knew that in some sort of sweeping movement, Elijah was going to be taken up into heaven. Didn't have all the details, but he knew in some sort of sweeping movement, he would be caught up, and in an instant, he would be gone. He would be in heaven with the Lord and in the Lord's presence. So he has told Elijah, evidently, that this would happen. And he's also told him where it would happen. And this is why we see Elijah moving pretty quickly to Jordan. Let's look at verses 2 through 6 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord is sending me on to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" So evidently they knew that it was coming. He said, "Yes." Elisha said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me to Jericho." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came up to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" And he, Elisha, said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord is sending me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now, this is somewhat of a difficult passage to interpret, okay? There are a lot of different views, or a few different views, shouldn't say a lot, but there are different views on this passage and why specifically Elijah went to Jericho and why he went to Bethel. And some believe, there are a couple of different views, some believe that he went there to confront idolatry that was beginning to run rampant there, and it certainly had. And so he's going to, before he leaves this earth, to preach the truth, to deliver a message of God, and confront the idolatry, similar to what he's been doing with Ahab and Jezebel and the nation of Israel all along, right? So that could be the case. Some believe that he was making his rounds to say goodbye to these sons of prophets. And history has shown that it's likely that these sons of prophets were basically what we would have today as seminaries, where these prophets were being trained to take the mantle, so to speak, as we'll see Elisha do, and continue the work that Elijah was doing. Some actually believe that these prophets are prophets of these false gods, but I interpret it the former, that these were prophets in training. And so it's very likely that he was going to say goodbye to these prophets and to encourage them before he left, because they were about to take the reins. And so they would need some encouragement, and they would want to hear from Elijah before he left. Some believe that this has more to do with the significance of these places. Places in Scripture carry great significance, and so some believe that it has to do with that. You want to know what I think? I think it's all of the above, honestly. I mean, I think idolatry is running rampant, especially in Bethel, in Jericho. I think that he is confronting that. I think these sons of prophets are prophets in training, and they're having to deal with confronting this idolatry. And I think he's there to encourage them. And I do think there's great significance in these places. And listen, the first part of my message, it is not in the text, okay? But what is true is the significance that these places carry. And I just want to explore that for just a few moments, because I don't think it's possible to get to the end of your life, especially if you know it's the end of your life, which most people don't, and not reflect back on your life, on the course of your life, and all that God has done in your life. And I do believe that this is what Elijah is doing, at least in part, that he is reflecting on his life and his journey with the Lord. And that's what we see here first, I believe, is a time of reflection. That he's going to all of these places of significance at the Lord's leading, at God's leading, and he's reflecting. It's, again, not directly written in the text here, But I don't think it's a stretch to say that Elijah is exploring these places or going to these places. And I don't think it's wrong for us to explore the significance here, because we see time and time again in Scripture that specific places in Scripture carry great significance. And this is the truth here. And he begins at Gilgal, the place which is the place of beginning. If you look in Joshua 4, this Gilgal was where the children of Israel camped just before they crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. This was a beginning place for them. This was a place where they were still safe before they went to battle. This was a place where they gathered in the security of the Lord just before they invaded enemy territory. Look at Joshua 4:19. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped where? At Gilgal, on the eastern limits of Jericho. So imagine it. It's the Israelites at Gilgal standing on the verge of battle, the beginning point before they enter the promised land. And this is where they would make their decision finally after years of wondering, are we actually going to go through with this, with Joshua as their commander-in-chief, ready to inherit the land that God had promised them? They were near the place of battle, but not yet in the battle. They were still safe from the battle. And you could imagine Elijah thinking back to the beginning, right? When he, maybe before we even have a record of him in Scripture, when God called him to go and confront Ahab, it's before he's entering into this years-long battle, many battles that he would fight, this place of safety where he knew God had called him, but he had not yet begun that battle, those battles that he would participate in by the power of God. Gilgal was the place of beginning for Elijah. And Bethel was Elijah's next stop. And this is the place of prayer. The word Bethel literally means house of God. And we see in Scripture, it's where Abraham built an altar and where he would often go and meet with God. Genesis 12:8. From there, Abraham moved onto the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and we see him return there. This was a place where he would get alone with God, to commune with God during times of searching, during times of struggle, as well as times of dedication and times of preparation. We see Abraham frequently returning to Bethel, the house of God, his place of prayer, where he had first worshiped and communed with God. Now, a little spiritual imagination here, all right? But you can almost imagine Elijah thinking about at Bethel, thinking back to all of those altars in his life. First at Cherith, by that brook, all alone in the presence of God, trusting God to provide for food and drinking from the water in the brook until it dries up. And then maybe the next altar at Zarephath, where Elijah continuously brought the needs, his needs and the widow and her son's needs before the Lord. And God provided day after day after day. And we know that Elijah, his life was a life of prayer. And so continually, we know when the boy died that he went up to his room, the place where he got alone with God, and prayed and took that greatest need before the Lord. And it was because of his time with the Lord and experiencing God's provision that he even knew to pray that God, for God to bring that boy back from the dead. And so from there, we see Elijah bringing his needs before the Lord. And then time after time after time, we see Elijah as a man of prayer. And then Elijah goes to Jericho, which is the place of battle. Jericho was a place where God's people had driven a wedge into the opposition. Jericho was a city of vivid memories for all of God's people, and certainly I'm sure was for Elijah. I believe it's here that Elijah probably relived some of the battles in his life. The first one we think about is Mount Carmel, right? The showdown between God and the prophets of Baal and priests of Asherah. And that certainly was a battle. But think about all of the battles that he went to against Ahab and Jezebel. I'm sure he's recounting all of those confrontations where he had to trust the Lord. He had to step out in faith and confront them at great risk to himself, a wanted man continuously, always in the crosshairs, as we talked about last week, battle after battle after battle. And don't forget the battle that he had with himself when he fell victim to despair and he ran away under that juniper tree, the battle between trusting God to continue on in faith or to fall completely victim to what he was feeling, the despair and discouragement that he was feeling. So battles on the outside, battles on the inside, but it was in that place, all of those places, but especially I think under that juniper tree where Elijah truly learned to submit completely and to trust God to continue on. Because it's one thing to start strong, which he did. And listen, he continued strong for a while, but we saw that he is fully human, Elijah was, and that he was discouraged, but it was there under that tree that he trusted God to walk in God's strength and not his own, and to continue on and to finish the race well. But it was all of those battles where he learned to submit, he learned to wait, he learned to obey constantly, time and time again. And we see him at this point go finally to the Jordan. And the Jordan is where his end is, the destination. We know that that's where the Lord had led him. And so while he wouldn't pass through death, this was a place of ending, right? It was a place of death, you could say. And you can imagine Elijah as he's approaching this time, thinking about those days, not the least of which, again, being under that tree, those days where he had to learn to die to his own wishes, his own desires, to see things work out maybe a different way or sooner. All that time running and following the Lord, yes, but being a wanted man. But Elijah had to learn a lesson that you and I, there's death, which he's going to avoid, but yet we will all face unless the Lord comes back before we do. And some people know when that time comes. Some people, most of us don't. There's that death, and we think about that certainly. But there's also dying to self. And that's the lesson that Elijah learned. And because he learned that lesson, because he was willing to die to himself and follow the Lord completely, to live for the Lord by the Lord's power and in the Lord's strength, he became a hero of the faith. It was because of his willingness to humble himself, die to self, and follow God's plan for his life that we consider him a hero of the faith. And that's a lesson. Self-denial is something that does not come naturally. It's not something that we do just instinctively, right? Self-preservation is instinct. Wanting things the way we want them, being comfortable, avoiding pain, avoiding trials, avoiding difficult things, that's instinct. That's our natural tendency. Self-denial, dying to self, is something that has to be learned, and it is discipline. And listen, we think, and there's truth to this, but hang with me, we think that dying to self only happens once at the beginning when we surrender to God and accept salvation. And that certainly happens, right? In order to be saved, we have to submit ourselves to the Lord, recognize that we have sinned, that we can't get rid of our sin on our own, and that it's only because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection that only he can pay and did pay the price for our sins. That's the only way we can receive salvation. But we make a mistake when we think that that's all we ever have to do. I'm not talking about getting saved over and over again, but dying to self is something that happens daily. Submission is something that happens daily. Every day when we get up and we make a decision, we have to make a decision. I'm going to live for you by your strength, by your power. Lord, I'm going to follow your plan for my life today, whatever that is. It is a daily journey, and we see that lived out in Elijah's life. we see him making that decision over and over again. Every time he obeyed God, at great risk to himself, he had made a decision to die to himself and to follow God's plan for his life. And you and I, if we're going to be heroes of the faith, we have to do the same. Nothing less is expected of us than to die to ourselves each day and follow the Lord. Are we willing to do that? Because we have these places in our lives. We have a place of beginning, a place where we trust the Lord the first time, where we accept salvation. For some of you, that was a long time ago. And you're thinking back when you were a child and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For some of you, that wasn't very long ago. You may be at the place of beginning right now, where you're beginning this journey. For some of us, we're thinking back a long time and thinking about all of those people that discipled us and poured into us and mentored us and taught us how to get into the Word of God and how to study it and make it a part of our lives and how to serve the Lord and to discover the gifts that He's given us. Some of you at the beginning, it is vital that you have those people in your life that will pour into you. Seek those people out. For those of us who have, our beginning was a long time ago, we need to be seeking out those people that are at the beginning and pouring into them and discipling them and showing them how to get in the Word and showing them how to follow by example and through instruction, intentional instruction, how to follow God and to serve Him each day. And then there's the place of prayer, which we all should have. And think about, for those of you who do have that place and do have a strong communion with God, think about where you learned that. There was probably something that happened in your life that taught you truly how to depend on God in prayer. Maybe it was a tragedy in your life, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse. Maybe it was some other challenge. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're going through it. Maybe, hey, if the doctor's prognosis holds out, that you are the end of your journey and you don't know exactly what the future holds with this illness that you're dealing with. And you're learning through that how to truly depend on God in prayer. It is your Bethel where you are right now. Or you're thinking back on that Bethel, that place where you learned to trust God. Whatever it was, maybe it was the loss of a job, the loss of a lifelong dream, the loss of something else, where you had to trust God for the first time, not exactly knowing how things were going to turn out. But then, through that, thinking back, God did an incredible work in your life. And it did work out. Not the way you expected, but it worked out for His glory. And He carried you through that. He provided for you through that. And it's in those times now of trial and testing that you think back to that place, that Bethel, where you learn to trust God. And you draw on that experience of God's faithfulness. And you put your concerns before the Lord again. If this is your Bethel, where you are right now, let me tell you, things are not going to work out the way you think they will. All right? Chances are it's not going to work out exactly the way that you want it to. But if you trust God and depend on Him, and if you die to self and submit to Him, it will work out exactly according to His plan for your life. And He will provide. Whether it's in this life or in eternity, He will provide for your needs because God is faithful. We can trust God. And it's at Bethel that we learn that. And then there is the place of battle for us. Some of you have had serious battles in your life. Battles with rebellion. Battles with addiction. Battle with your thought life. With doubt. With your flesh. Something. We all fight a battle of some sort. There's something. We all have something, don't we, that we struggle with. And we all have something that we have to go to battle against, sometimes repeatedly in our lives. But it's in those times of battle, those times of testing, where we depend on God and His strength that we experience the victory that can only come from God. We have times of battle that make us stronger, that strengthen our faith if we remain faithful. And you've endured struggles, difficulties, and through that you experience God in a powerful way. And then finally, there's a place of Jordan, the place of death. Some of you may be aware that you're soon approaching that. Some of us, most of us, we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know how soon we're going to reach Jordan, but we all know that we will someday, right? There's your happy thought of the day, okay? but it's the reality, it's truth. It is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment. We all know. That's one thing that we all have in common. There's the death, physical death, but then there's that death to self. And you need to be prepared for the physical death by accepting Jesus as Lord. But there's the death to self that I talked about that happens each and every day. It's what being a disciple is all about. This death is part of taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. When we finally learn to do that, and it is such a difficult thing to learn, isn't it? Day after day after day, taking up our cross, dying to self, trusting the Lord. But that's what we're called to do. And when we finally learn to do that, we experience the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God that passes, that goes beyond all human ability to comprehend. You won't truly experience that peace until you truly die to self. Total submission. But with that release of control, which we never really have anyway, comes that peace that's beyond all human comprehension. Again, not directly in the text, but very biblical, what we just walked through. I believe that some of this has to be going through Elijah's mind as he's walking this final journey to where he knows God is going to take him home. But we move back to our text here, and we see that Elijah and Elisha are going to enter a time of testing here. Elijah reaches the Jordan finally, and Elisha tells him, Elijah says, you need to stay here. We're going to the Jordan. I'm going to the Jordan. And Elisha says, as he already had two other times, in verse 2, 4, and 6, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. You walk through this, and it seems like, and it's in a sense, I guess, it's true. It seems like Elijah's has been trying to get rid of Elisha the whole journey, right? He's been trying to get rid of him. But I don't think that it's just that Elijah's trying to get rid of him. I think this is one final test for Elisha. And is he really willing? He's already burned the plows. He's already given up everything to follow, as we saw a few weeks ago. But is he truly willing to count the cost? Is Elisha truly willing to walk the path that Elijah has walked? I think this is one final test for Elisha here. Is he willing to count the cost of discipleship? Will he persist? Because we've seen Elijah persist, fall victim to despair, and then persist some more, right? And there was a lot of persistence that he had to do. There was a lot of faith and a lot of discipline and a lot of just continuing on in faith. Will Elisha do the same? And we can see something of our own call here to forsake everything for the glory of Christ and to persist in that day after day after day. Are we willing to do that? The question for us, just like Elisha, is will we persist and will we persevere? That is a sign of true discipleship. True discipleship is day after day after day, taking up your cross, following Jesus, growing in your faith, learning from your mistakes, serving the Lord where he calls you to serve, going where he calls you to go, doing what he calls you to do, day after day after day, persistence. It is discipleship. That's the question for Elisha, and it's the question for us. Will we forsake everything for the glory and in service to Jesus Christ? And this, by the way, is not going to be the last time some disciples are called to give up everything and follow a prophet, is it? I mean, we see the disciples having to make that decision with Jesus. Would they give up everything and follow him? And more than a prophet, the Savior, the Son of God, they did that, but the same is asked of us. Are we willing to give up everything and follow Christ? Elisha was relentless, though. He stays by Elijah's side. Look at what he says again, verse 6. Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord is sending me to the Jordan. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now, a little side note here. Don't we need Elishas in our life? people that will stick with us through the good and bad, that will not leave us, that will be there. Remember when God brought Elisha into Elijah's life? When was that? It was when he was under that juniper tree in desperation, ready to quit. God brought him a friend, an encourager, and a companion. And so we need that. We need those people in our lives that are going to stick with us, that are going to, yes, hold us accountable, but are going to encourage us and just be there when nobody else is, that will be faithful to minister to us when we need ministering to pray for us when we need prayer. And we need to be Elishas for other people as well. We need those people in our lives, and we need to be those people, people who will bring us both encouragement and objectivity. We'll speak truth into our lives. But when the two men stopped at the Jordan, the scene suddenly changes. Look at verse 7. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood observing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, which parted to the right and left. Then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." So Elisha answered, "Please let me inherit two shares of your spirit." Elijah replied, "You have asked for something difficult." Now, maybe it's reading this a little bit different, but you think about all that Elijah had done. I know it's God's power, but you think about all that he had done. And so Elisha's asking him this, and I almost, in my mind at least, kind of picture Elisha saying, "Give me a double share of your spirit." Elijah going, "Whoa, that's a big ask right there. I'm not sure. Not sure about that." But it was. I mean, he's asking for a lot here. Elijah replies, "You've asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't." Now, I don't know about you, but this miracle that happens here reminds me of the parting of the Red Sea, right? Where God parted the Red Sea, Moses and the Israelites followed across. They walked across the Israelites on dry ground, and God destroyed the Egyptian army. But in here, in this case, the waters of the Jordan part, and Elijah and Elisha cross the river on dry ground. And then, again, Elijah asks Elisha, "You know, what can I do for you before I leave? What's something else I can do?" And Elisha asks for a double portion, two shares of your spirit. Now, most likely, this is a reference to Deuteronomy 21:17, where the firstborn would inherit a double portion of the inheritance. And so if that's the case, Elisha is basically saying, so don't look at this and say he's just wanting power. No, he knows God's calling him to a great task, and he needs strength. He needs the power of God to be able to accomplish what God is going to do through him. And so he's basically saying here that he's answering the test here. Remember, "Leave me, Elisha." "No, Elijah, I'm staying with you." Three times he does that. Elijah's testing him. This is him once and for all saying, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm committed to this. I will persist in God's plan for my life. But in order to do that, I need God's power. I need a double portion of God's strength in my life." He's saying he will count the cost and dedicate his life to serving God wherever God leads. And it's very similar, think back to Solomon, very similar to Solomon's request for wisdom, right? Where God offered him whatever he wanted, and Solomon said, "I need wisdom." He's following his father David, and he knew he would need wisdom to rule well. It's very similar to that. Elisha realizes he is going to need supernatural help from God as God's representative to do what God has called him to do. Now look at verse 10. Elijah replied, You have asked for something difficult. If you see me taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't." Again, using my imagination here, I bet Elisha's eyes were glued on Elijah from that point on. "You're not getting out of my sight. I'm not going to stop watching you." All right? And he didn't have to wait long. Verse 11. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Again, I'm just imagining these two friends just walking and talking during these final moments. Just spending a few final moments together before God takes Elijah home to his reward. What an amazing moment that had to have been. Wouldn't you love to know all that they said? I guess we can learn that when we get to heaven. We've got some of it here, but wouldn't you want to know just, you know, what questions maybe Elisha asked about before? Final questions? Must have been a special moment. But then suddenly a chariot of fire with horses of fire appears. And just like that, Elijah is taken instantly in a whirlwind. In verse 12, as Elisha watched, he kept crying out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. He sees it, but he's also, his friend is leaving. When he could see him no longer, he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two. So Elisha sees the chariots. He cries out in amazement and awe, and I'm sure grief as well, as Elijah leaves. But he passed the time of testing, and now we see a time of passing. A time of passing. Passing what? Well, look at the title of your sermon, of your notes. Verse 12. As Elisha watched, he kept crying out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. When he could see him no longer, he took hold of his own clothes, tore them in two, picked up the mantle that had fallen off Elijah. The mantle is being passed, the mantle of God's power, authority. And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle Elijah had dropped and he struck the water. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? He asked. He struck the water himself and it parted. And he's not saying, God, where are you? He's saying, God, the same power. I need your power now. He's taking the mantle of God's power. He's accepting God's call on his life, and he's immediately using that power to continue the ministry that Elijah had conducted, because now it's his. He struck the water himself, and it parted to the right and to the left, and Elisha crossed over. When the sons of the prophets from Jericho who were observing saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah now rests on Elisha. They came to meet him and bowed down to the ground in front of him. So Elijah, the prophet of power, now gone. Elisha, the prophet of double power, is now here on the scene. Ready, about to be used by God, and if you look in at his story, about to be used by God in a powerful, mighty way. And a word of encouragement for us here. The reality is, when a man or a woman of God dies, nothing of God's power dies with them. God is all powerful. You know, we tend to think we get invested in people, in leaders, right? And we think, well, when God takes them home, we have a tendency, or when God moves them somewhere else, we think, oh, well, that's it. Gone are the good old days. Things will never be. God will never work the same way he did before. And that's true, but God's power is here. God uses different people. And God's power is not subject to one individual doing or not doing something. He uses people in mighty ways, just like he did Elijah. But what we see here is that not only did God's power not leave when Elijah left, it's there in Elisha in a double portion, to be used for something else, to continue God's work. Now, I thought of a way to illustrate this. I'm going to go ahead and give a disclaimer. I tested this beforehand, and one of these candles was a dud. So there's a good chance this isn't going to work. I got one of them to work, but y'all have all had trick candles, right? You ever use trick candles? I know we did it to our kids at some point. What is it about a trick candle? What? Yeah, you can blow it out, but it will come back. Now, we as followers of Christ have God's power within us, burning within us. I mean, the light of Christ should be shining in and through us. And inevitably, we've already discussed, right? Inevitably, at some point in our lives will end, right? And we've all had people go before us. people that we looked up to, maybe people that mentored us, that looked after us, that poured into us, that discipled us, that have gone on to be with the Lord. And if you're honest, we all have that thought in our head that, oh, they're gone now, and God's not going to work the same way he did before. What am I going to do now that they're gone? We've had leaders leave. We've had pastors maybe leave a church, this church or a church that you were a part of, and you thought, oh, well, that pastor's gone. Now, what are we going to do? And the reality is, just because that life ends, now, y'all, I would say cross your fingers, but that's probably not appropriate, all right? Their life ends. Oh, look at there. Man, it's not even going to go out. Their life ends, but the fire's still burning. Hopefully I won't set off the sprinklers, Mike. I thought about that. God's power continues. Just because somebody, and listen, it's sad when we lose people that are faithful servants of the Lord. But just because someone's life ends, nothing of God's power leaves. He's still going to do what he's going to do, and he wants to use you. Just because their life is over, that just means somebody else is supposed to carry the torch. Just like Elisha is doing. He passed the test. He said yes. He continued in persistence. And as you see in his story, he will continue in persistence. God is faithful. And if we ever fall victim to the belief that his power and his working is dependent upon us, then we're no longer dying to self. We're no longer in a position to be used by God. But we have a tendency to forget that God's power is all about him. Down through the ages, God has used people time and time again. I mean, you think about it. You know, turned 47 last Sunday. I've been on this earth 47 years. God was doing mighty things long before my years began through other people, through you, before your life began. God has been working down through the ages to accomplish his purposes. He created everything we see, the universe, without anybody there to help him. He did it all on his own by his power. Never once has God been frustrated wondering, what are my people going to do now that this person is no longer there? Now, his people have to make a decision to follow him, just like Elijah did, just like Elisha did, just like the disciples did. But God is never perplexed. He's never caught off guard by the death of a saint or someone who refuses to follow him faithfully. God is going to work. He is going to fulfill his purposes. Claiming the power of God, Elisha takes that mantle and he continues. He picks up right where Elijah left off. He strikes the water parts, and he moves on to begin the journey that God has planned for him. God's plan never misses a beat. Exit Elijah, enter Elisha. God's plan continues. And you can't help but wonder if, as the years went by, Elisha took that mantle, that cloak, and he thought back to that time with Elijah. Maybe he thought about the battles that Elijah had fought. Maybe he thought about God's faithfulness in Elijah's life whenever he was facing a time of testing, having to make that decision once again, will I die to self and follow God's plan, even though it seems crazy, it seems humanly impossible. Time after time, I bet he looked at that old mantle and he thought about God's faithfulness. He thought about God's power, the memory of Elijah, that man of heroism and humility who became a hero of the faith because he was willing to humble himself before God. And I'm sure Elisha was encouraged again through his friend who had long since gone to humble himself before God and allow God to work through his life. We see that God had a plan, and Elisha was destined to be used by God in even greater ways, you could argue. But there's some questions as we finish this series, and it's It's been a fun journey for me, and I've seen things and learned things and been challenged by things from the story of Elijah in preparation and in delivering these messages in ways that I never have in studying his life. But there's some questions that I just want to end on, because I love how his story ends. Not because it's amazing that he doesn't die and all of that. That's amazing. But I love the fact that at the end of his life, Elijah passes the mantle. He passes the torch. That Elijah's gone and there's somebody else there to pick up where he left off, because Elijah had been faithful to pour into Elisha. I mean, that's discipleship. He had prepared, he had lived his life well, and he had prepared Elisha. Of course, Elisha had to be willing, but he had prepared Elisha to take over because he had invested in him. So some questions to ask as we conclude. First, will we take the mantle of service from those who have gone on before us? I mean, yes, it's sad when someone we love and admire goes to be with the Lord, and there's grieving, and that's natural and all of that. But if we give up because they're gone and we don't think God could ever use anybody the same way again or do anything great like he once did, then we're making a mistake, because guess what? God wants to use us to take that torch and to be used by him to do incredible things. Are we taking the mantle of service from those who have gone on before us? And then second, are we preparing to pass the mantle of service and leadership through discipleship to those who will come after us? You should have somebody pouring into you, and you should be pouring into somebody else. That's discipleship. That's God's plan for replicating himself through the ages. He wants to use us, but to also use us to prepare the next generation. And there's a lot of lessons we can take from this series. A lot of truths, a lot of challenges, a lot of things that we can learn. But I hope that along with that, and maybe more than anything else, that we will learn first to submit to God's plan and to persist in following God's plan for our lives, following the Lord. And then second, that we will accept the mantle and pass the mantle to the next generation. Let's pray together. Father, we know that your plan is not dependent upon us. Your power is not limited to one individual. Yes, you use people in mighty ways, but you have used people in mighty ways down through the ages. And when you call a faithful servant of yours home, you have a plan for someone else to take that torch and to continue the work that you've begun. Lord, I pray that right now that we would ask ourselves those two questions. First, are we prepared to take the mantle from those who have gone before us? And that preparation begins by accepting the salvation that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. We have to make a decision to die to self, to submit to you, recognizing that we've all sinned, and that you alone can provide forgiveness of sin, that you paid the price for our sins on the cross. Accept that salvation by confessing our faith in you and believing that you are the Savior and that you died, and inviting you into our lives and asking for forgiveness of sin. And if we have made that decision, will we make the decision each day to die to self and to follow the plan that you have? That's part of taking that mantle. Each day, making a choice to persist in faithfulness. But Lord, are we preparing the next generation as parents, as grandparents, as mentors? Are we discipling the generation coming after us? Lord, I pray that we will take that call seriously. We don't have to have a seminary degree. We don't have to be scholars. All we have to be willing to do is to invest and to spend time and to teach those that you bring into our lives what you've taught us. We have to be faithful, not perfect, but faithful, and model and teach that faithfulness to to the generation that comes after. Lord, I pray that we would. Because if we do, you will bless us by using us to do greater works than we've seen before. For your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. That we would forsake all for your kingdom and for your glory. And all that we are and all that we do. Lord, just search our hearts. Show us how to respond in a way that pleases you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand for our time of decision?